You know that first song we sang this morning? It's a wonderful song. And one of the verses in that says, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Even when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, we can say amen to that, but there are sometimes we can't say amen to that. There are sometimes when that's actually very difficult to sing or say or believe, because the realities and the challenges of life can just be overwhelming. And we start to question and we start to doubt. We wonder what God is doing, and is God just or right or fair? Is he really true? Is he really faithful to his promises? I'm sure there are times when we've all struggled with that, and that's why I want to share on this psalm this morning from Psalm 73. Because the man who wrote this psalm is a man called Asaph. And I just said to someone before, one of the bonuses of preaching somewhere else is that I can preach on my favourite passages to people who've never heard it before or never heard me preach on them. So thanks for the opportunity. Psalm 73 is just a psalm that I love because Asaph, who wrote it, I feel like Asaph is an old friend. Asaph is someone who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and yet he still wrestled with the same things that you and I wrestle with today. Exactly the same things. And he is so helpful because he opens his heart to us. He doesn't put on the Christian face. He is just open and honest about his struggle with his life, with the state of the world, and with God himself. And he's honest about that, and so he invites us into the same journey and the same struggle, that we can end up with the same conclusions he finds. I call this message the problem of pain, because as a believer, he struggles with the fact that he suffers. Why is God making him suffer? Not only does he struggle with that, he struggles with the fact that some other people he knows and sees, who don't give any time or attention to God at all, seem to have a great life. And it all seems back around the wrong way. I'm sure we all wrestle with that. I'll take you through the psalm and just see how he wrestles with that, so we can identify our own struggle and then look at the way he resolves this great problem to encourage and strengthen our own faith. I'm going to read the psalm for you. I don't have an outline up on that fancy screen this morning, just the psalm, so that we can follow the words of scripture together. But let me read these great words. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. See, while I was reading that, I took my watch off and put it on the lectern. One time a preacher did that, and the son said to his father, "Why does the preacher take his watch off and put it on his lectern?" The father said, "I have no idea." Because obviously the preacher never looks at his watch. Let's just pray as we come to this scripture. Thank you for the light and truth of your word, our Father. Thank you for its honesty. Thank you for its understanding of us and our struggles. And we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and show us the things that we need to know, that you might challenge us in our faith, call us to yourself, and that you might encourage us deeply. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. See, at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph makes a grand theological statement. He says, This is what I have understood to be true. Verse 1, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." This is a correct and great theological statement. He would get a tick in his Sunday school class for saying and knowing and understanding that. That God, the God of his people, is good to his people who are faithful to him. You see? But then he says, "I nearly lost my faith. I nearly lost my faith in that great reality, because when I looked at the world around me, what I knew as a theological statement of truth, what I knew as a biblical fact, as it were, didn't add up with what I saw and what I experienced in my own life." And so he said, "I nearly lost my faith in what I had believed to be true." Verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, that's his struggle. His struggle is twofold. I'll explore that a little more. It's the prosperity of the wicked and the problem of his own pain. See, his convictions came under threat, but I want to suggest already, and as he helps us to understand, his problem was that he was actually looking the wrong way. He was looking at his present experience in the world. He was looking at his momentary experience, and he was interpreting God and the world around him from that position. That's the challenge for us. Sometimes our life and the challenges are so much, and we just interpret everything from the way that we're feeling and what we see and experience. And that's why it's so good to come to the Word, to come together, to look up and to see things again from God's perspective. That's what Asaph does. But I want to remind you again that one of the wonderful things about this psalm is that it gives you and I a gracious freedom to express doubt and fear and struggle. Asaph was struggling. See, sometimes we're not sure. We're not sure even in the body of believers. You know, we come to church and we've put on our... I put on my nearly best shirt and we put on that Christian face and we try to look like everything's good, but inside there's these doubts and questions. We don't know what to do with them. We see in this psalm, among all other things in Scripture, actually gives us permission. It's okay to have doubts and fears and questions. It's actually okay to doubt what God is doing and to ask the question. So in the body of believers, it's okay to say, hey, I am really struggling with this. This isn't making sense to me. It's better, you see, it's better to front up to that doubt and that fear and that struggle and to deal with it than to suppress it and let it fester and eat away at our lives and our hearts and our faith. The reality is, as we raise the questions and raise the doubts and raise them before God and one another, God knows how to answer them. God knows how to lead us and guide us to deeper faith and deeper truth. So again, here's the problem. There are two sides to this problem that Asaph is wrestling with and that he's expressing for our help and encouragement today. The first problem is the apparent ease of those who don't trust and obey. The apparent ease of those who don't trust and obey. In verses 4 to 9 and 11 and 12, he spells that out. I won't read it all again. But he's looking at a people who really pay no attention to the things of God, who aren't interested, who act like God doesn't exist. And he says they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. And on he goes, describing the situation in the world around him. It's a picture of ease. It's a generalization. It's his perception. It's what he sees. You know, I think even more than Asaph, we could see that in the world around us and struggle with it, because even more than Asaph, we are exposed to the world culture every day in so many ways. Even a quick observation, a flick through a newspaper, a look at something online, a quick flick through the TV, whatever it is, in the media, TV, movies, music, advertising, and glossy magazines, this is the picture we get. That you can completely ignore the reality of God, even say he doesn't exist and he doesn't care, and it makes no difference. Life looks great. You can deny God and life looks great. Everybody's doing just fine, not following God. And there's that picture that's so intimidating. Asaph gives us that picture of people whose bodies are healthy and strong and they don't have struggles. Even more in our culture, we have this kind of cult, a cult of bodily health and well-being, an obsession with beauty and glamour, exaggerated by obsessive exercise, diet, plastic surgery, and Photoshop. And we look in the mirror, and we look at those images, and we think, why can't I look like that? Why can't I be like that? What's going on? It's in our faces all the time, and it creates a distress for us. Not only that, in our culture we have a move away from the Judeo-Christian ethic, where one after another laws that come from God's word are being knocked down and taken away. And you know what? As we watch that, we think, why hasn't the sky fallen in? Judgment hasn't come. And deep in our hearts, we begin to think, well, maybe those law changes were okay. You see that temptation? This is what Asaph is struggling with. Part of the problem that they prosper is that they have a great following. Verse 10, very difficult verse to explain, but it appears that what the writer is saying there is, he says, therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. He's simply saying that there's a huge following, a huge group of people going that way, and it seems okay. It seems like the whole world follows after. It looks and feels like the majority is right, and being in the minority is a dumb place to be. This is the worst part about it. The worst part about it, Asaph, is it looks like people can live like that and they do not have to give an account. before God. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Again in verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. The problem that he's struggling with is they don't honour God, they're getting along fine, and it doesn't look like they have to give an account. They're practically saying there is no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't matter, or he can't see, or he can't do anything about it. There's no accounting, no justice, no dealing with the denial of God. We see that in what we call the rise of the new atheism. Book after book is being published telling us that religion is the great problem in the world, and it's just foolish to believe that there's a creator God to whom we will have to give an account. And the books are published and people read them and God doesn't seem to do anything about it. And so we wrestle with what Asaph wrestles with. That's the one side of the problem. There are people denying God and they're doing just fine, thank you very much. He says, here's the flip side. My life is terrible. See what he says in verses 13 and 14? Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. That's the problem that he said at the beginning. I thought God was good to Israel, that God was good to those who are pure in heart, but it seems to me it's utterly vain for me to keep a pure heart and to be faithful to the Lord because I suffer every day. They despise God and they're doing great, and I try to be faithful and I suffer. Well, it's just not fair is basically what he's saying. He says, what I thought I knew seems to be completely back to front. It looks like this to him. God blesses the unfaithful and he punishes the faithful. That's what he's wrestling with. Well, you see the powerful temptation that creates? When you and I experience that question, it creates a powerful temptation. Powerful temptation is, what is the point in being faithful because I suffer? Why don't I just be unfaithful like my sinful heart desires to be because I'll be fine? It's fine for them, it could be fine for me, you see? Well, here's a couple of issues straight up as we deal with that. He's struggling with pain and suffering in his own life. The problem is he's misinterpreting that pain and suffering. I want to emphasize this morning because I think this is a mistake that we can make as believers. The assumption is that those who lack suffering are receiving God's favor and his own suffering is a sign of God's displeasure with him. You see, we have that thinking in the Christian church somewhat today. We see it in what we call a sort of a health, wealth and prosperity gospel. The idea is that God has to bless us and our lives have to be free from pain and suffering. That God will give us all the good things. And if he's not giving us the good things, and if we're facing hardship and suffering in our lives, then somehow God must be opposed to us. If we have this picture of God that he has to pour out all the good stuff on us right now, and he doesn't do that, it completely shakes our faith. Is God opposed to me? Am I doing something wrong? Is my faith terribly weak that I'm suffering in this way? You see, that's not a helpful picture of the way that God functions. Think about these things as we think about suffering. When Asaph sees that those who deny God are not suffering, I want to suggest to you that that's actually a terrible position for them to be in. You see? Because God uses difficulty in our lives to wake us up to eternal realities. He uses pain and difficulty to wake us up to our own weakness and frailness and mortality. to wake us up to the fact that we are mortal and life is short and there is an eternity facing us. That there is a God with whom we have to do, and it's important to get our lives in order before Him. You know, with children, we're supposed to discipline our children, and we do that because we care, because we want them to grow and face realities and deal with stuff. If we never discipline them, if we never show them boundaries, if we never bring any difficulty into their lives, then really that's a terrible thing to do. And if God doesn't bring pain and suffering into people's lives, they're just being left. It can leave them senseless to the real issues of life and eternity. It leaves them doing exactly what Asaph says they do. They say, "Does the Most High have knowledge? Is God that great, really? He's not dealing with me. I'll just keep on going doing what I'm doing. I'll just keep on going." Do you see the great danger there? One may go on blindly in rebellion, not knowing that the great tragedy is coming, that there is an eternity to face, an eternity to prepare for. Yeah, Jesus talked about this in a wonderful parable in Luke chapter 12. In verse 16 of Luke 12, it was the rich man. Ground of a certain rich man produced a great crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Listen to these devastating words. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" He had life and ease, and he wasn't thinking about the future and the reality of his own mortality. So my point there is, you see, the lack of suffering is not a good thing. It's a dangerous thing. The flip side of that is that in the life of the believer, suffering, even though it's a terrible thing that we never want, can actually be a sign of God's goodness toward us. The scriptures are full of teaching on suffering and what God is doing in suffering, and that because God cares about us like a father cares about his children, he will allow difficulty and pain to come into our lives to grow us. Some of my favorite words again from scripture come from Hebrews 12. You should read Hebrews 12 if you're struggling with the issue of suffering in your own life. Read Hebrews 12. But in verse 5 and 6 it says, "In suffering you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, that addresses you as children, as sons and daughters of the living God. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." That is, don't take it for granted when he brings pain into your life. "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because..." Listen to these glorious words. "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." He disciplines those whom he loves. And the rest of that chapter goes on to describe how discipline works. That it changes us and refines us, and it makes us more like Christ as we respond to it. As Asaph needed to learn to respond to the suffering in his own life. The psalmist in Psalm 119, that very long psalm, in one verse there, sums it all up in verse 67 of Psalm 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." The pain that God brought into his life brought him back to the best place of all to be, in the presence of God. So you may feel like Asaph. You may be facing some trials and griefs, and I don't want to diminish or underestimate what that means. But you may be thinking, "Is it my fault? Is God somehow against me? Well, I encourage you to remember this. Whatever's happening in your life, God is expressing love to you. And God is present with you in the midst of that. And God is using it as the refiner's fire to grow and strengthen your faith. And you see, again, Asaph was struggling with his pain right now in this time frame. The best is yet to come. Romans 8:18 says, I consider these present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the solution that Asaph begins to understand. He begins to see what the future is. So come back to Asaph. As he's wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked and his own pain and suffering, verse 16, he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. He's basically saying it was driving me crazy. I could not figure it out until. This is one of those great little words in the Bible. Until, verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Man, that's a great mantra for the Christian life. You know, I wrestle and I struggle and I can't figure it out until I go into the presence of God. Then I understand. That's where light is found. When we lift our eyes up and we ask Him and seek from Him. What a plug that is for being in church on a Sunday morning. You know, I could have been like Asaph this morning. Got up this morning. Rising sun shining on the clouds. It was all still. The sea was calm. And I've just bought a fishing kayak. And I still haven't had it out on the water. What a great morning to do that. But I need to be here with you. Worshipping, sitting under God's word, getting life into perspective. You see, what he understood when he went into the presence of God, he says there in verse 17, then I understood their final destiny. He understood not simply what was happening right now, but what the ultimate outcome was, what the future was. That's part of lifting our eyes up and seeking light from God, because God gives us the big picture. And he understands their final destiny and he understands his own destiny. You know, to sum up what it is, what that future is, when he said, those who deny God are doing fine and I try to be faithful and I'm doing terrible, he says, when I look into eternity, it switches over. The judgment will come. The judgment will come for those who deny God, and the glory will come for me for being faithful. It will come. He paints a terrible picture there, doesn't he, in verses 18 to 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And you can't really read those words without weeping. I wonder this morning if somebody here has not been following the Lord, or is starting to grapple with these things. I just encourage you to think about these realities, to think about ultimate eternal realities and what it is actually like to face eternity without a Saviour. The picture that Asaph paints here is that it comes so quickly, so suddenly, and there's no turning back. But see here for Asaph, as he sees the flip side of that, here is the great encouragement for him. Here's the light that comes, the light that needs to come to us in our doubts and wrestlings. Verse 23, this is his great statement. He suddenly understands his position now and his position in the future. These are some of the greatest words in the scripture. One of the greatest Christian confessions. He says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand," verse 23. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When in his wrestlings he went into the presence of God, he discovered that the presence of God was his greatest good, now and forever. Do you know that? Do I truly know that? That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest good now and forever. See, even when he was wrestling, even when he was slipping away from God, he says there, "Now I understand that even then you were still with me. You were still faithful. You held me by my right hand." I love that image because my children are pretty much grown up now. But when you have little children and you cross the road, you know, you say to them, "Hold my hand." You don't literally mean that. Because what actually happens is you're holding their hand. You don't expect them to hang on. You hang on to them because you love them and they are so precious. And Asaph says, that's how God is with me. He's holding my hand. I might let go, but he won't. And he says, "You guide me with your counsel," and here it is. He spelled out the end of those who deny God, but he says, "For me, afterward, you'll take me into glory." That's where the blessing will flow without hindrance. Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail. My body may decay. I may continue to suffer all the ills of this life. And my heart, my emotions, my everything might fall apart. But God, the true God, the living God, he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's what Asaph had to conclude after all his wrestlings. And as we wrestle, that's the conclusion that God must lead us to. He must lead us to that conclusion that, verse 28, "As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." You know, as we see Asaph's wrestle and we wrestle with him, I'm reminded that there is one man in the whole world, there's one man in the scriptures who never wrestled the way Asaph wrestled. Who never said what Asaph said. Asaph said, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." But there was one man who never said that. Who never thought it was vain to keep his heart pure and wash his hands in innocence. One man, Jesus, never doubted or questioned the will and the purpose of God. Even when for him it meant the greatest suffering any man has faced. He never doubted. He trusted in his Father, and as he did that, as he passed through his valley of the shadow of death, he did that to redeem us in all our sin and in all our wrestling, and to open the way into the presence of God so that we may say for a surety, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is that your testimony this morning? That could be your testimony this morning, because Jesus has opened the way, as we were reminded earlier.